look in my eyes. You're not looking. Don't mess with my wife. Now, you can raise your hands if you've heard this story, because I've told it in the past. But years ago, Georgia was coming back, many years ago, back when we lived in Nebraska, coming back from Illinois, late at night, tired. They had just been talking with the girls alone, driving across eastern Nebraska, out in the middle of nowhere. And they'd been talking about spiders, I guess, too, which adds to it. And Georgia was tired. Bobby swerved a little on the interstate. Thought she, you know, ooh, had a spider and did this. And was pulled over by Nebraska's finest, Trooper Probasco. State trooper, I'm guessing, little guy apparently about like this, right out of the academies, State Trooper Academy. And we all know they're the elite of the elite, don't we? Poor Bob's probably got to deal with state troopers who think they run everything. But, you know, now this is now the husband talking about my view of what I didn't see happen. But, you know, I had Napoleonic complex, but just started in on Georgia thinking, you know, this was called into me, you know, you must be drunk, you must be smoking funny cigarettes, something like that. And the young girl's in the back, and he's wanting her to get out of the van in the middle of nowhere and get in his car with her. And Georgia's, no, I've got small kids. I am not going to do that. You're going to need to get somebody else. So he called some backup. I don't know if it's another trooper or sheriff's deputy. But while he had her out making her do all sorts of the test, cold out, she's just wearing a t-shirt and everything. And apparently while Georgia's outside, the other backup was in the car asking the girls, so has mommy been smoking funny little cigarettes, things like that. That doesn't sound right to me. I am all for the law enforcement, but you don't mess with my family. In fact, we had a trooper friend who lived right across the street. We lived in western Nebraska. And I went and asked him, I said, is this appropriate? Because I am pro-law enforcement, but that doesn't sound right. You don't want to mess with me when it comes to my family, because I'll be coming over to the troop headquarters and talking to and just explaining how it needs to be. You don't mess with people's family. And so this lovely lady on the left, don't mess with her. The guy on the right, he messes with her plenty. She doesn't need any more trouble. I know, I'll tell you what. And so can I get an amen from some of us with kids or grandmas with grandkids? You know, tiger moms, tiger grandmas. You don't mess with people's family. That's just one of those instincts we all have. Well, how much more does that get kicked up when you're talking about Christ's love for his bride, the church? And I read there in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talking what's about the household, the husband-wife relationship, children, kids. It's a big section. But the analogy given is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Husbands, raise your hand if you love your wife as Christ loved the church. I better not see any hand go up, because you don't, as Christ loves the church. And so it goes on, the role that Christ gave himself for his bride, the church is known in Scripture as the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. That verse in 32, chapter 5, this is a great mystery, the husband-wife, one flesh, the importance of marriage. That God, that covenant of marriage that unfortunately in our country in culture, sometimes we don't fully get what that covenant means. But this is a great mystery at the human level, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, the importance of the bride of Christ, the church. And that's taken from Old Testament, consistent with Israel, called the wife of Jehovah, of Yahweh. Our Hosea series, which we put on hold for some of the irregular times we're in, but we were starting or in the middle of a Hosea series that talks about covenantal judgment and love. Hosea and Gomer, the prostitute. That relationship became an analogy for Yahweh and Israel, the disobedience of the wife, but yet the unconditional love of the husband. In fact, one verse from Hosea series, Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20, two verses. I will betroth you to me forever, says the Lord. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And so the importance of Israel as the wife, the unfaithful wife, unfortunately, throughout the Old Testament. And that gets into areas like we did a whole series, goodness, almost 10 years ago now, on anti-Semitism, the Jewish people and the persecution and the importance, and why we as the church should be very clear about not persecuting, not dismissing Israel and God's covenants with Israel and promises. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, God says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you," talking about Israel, "for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye," the pupil. You want to tick God off, you poke him in the eye by messing with his bride, Old Testament, of Israel. And so the principle, if the church is precious to Christ, God's people precious to God, it should be precious to us. So Christ's love for his church should translate into our love for his church. How do we do that? Well, that new commandment is a good place to start, the call to worship. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another," Jesus talking to the disciples, but by extension then, the Christians, the church, "as I have loved you," as Jesus has loved you, "that you love one another." So the bride that Jesus loves, despite who the bride is, we too should love one another. And then a few chapters later in John, in chapter 15, as part of that upper room discourse, the night before the crucifixion, John 15, beginning in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Once you can think of it, as Jesus loved his bride and was about to die on the cross, that is how you are to love one another. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." And you've probably heard sermons on the one another's of Scripture, a good topical sermon, and here's a few scriptures for you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. "Therefore, as the elect of God," the church, the chosen people, "God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. "For you, brethren and sisters," so all of us, children of God, "you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," this is Paul, "beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice the unity and all those characteristics that ought to define Christians and the church. And then he talked about the body, one body, the bride of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, Paul picks up on that a little bit more. Next. Romans chapter 12. And I'll start in verse 1, because after a very doctrinal, theological foundation, we have to understand the foundation before we go put it in practice and do it. Chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so then he talks about our responsibility towards one another. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Of ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhorting. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A lot of stuff there. That's the main point. And you notice that my arms aren't long enough. I have to stand back here to read my Bible. But there's a lot there. Did you catch the body? And when he's talking about the body, we're narrowing that down now, if you will, to our local church body is where the application is. And we all have different gifts given by the Spirit, the spiritual gifts. Every person in this room has one. Do you know what it is? Are you using it for the body? Just like a physical body elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 12, for example, Paul talks about some of us are noses, some of us are fingers, some of us are hands. But a body works together for the mutual good of the whole at the local level, and then obviously the body of Christ worldwide. And so a body, like Paul said back in Ephesians, no one hates his own flesh. We may claim false humility, but we all rather are rather fond of ourselves. And we don't, if we treated people, there's the golden rule, treating people like we would be like to be treated. As part of that body, we as a church family, that working together for the common good and the glory of the head, who is Christ. A quote that sounds pretty good. So folks that don't love the church, I know I'm preaching to the choir in here, but be careful of Christ's bride and how we treat one another in the church. How often have you met a critic of the church who has tried to make it better? Some of us have the spiritual gift of criticism, don't we? And that's not a spiritual gift, by the way. And then here's one that I, a little humor. If the church were perfect, you and I could not belong. The one another's, bearing with one another, not insisting on our own way. Well, so what? What about the local chapter of the body of Christ? Community fellowship of Christians. Are you a complainer? Do you have prayer concerns about Dieter? We need to pray for Dieter. That's called gossip. Do you have the spiritual gift of criticism? Well, I sure don't like the pastor's outfit today. In fact, I had a friend, so you got to get this, but the humor was good. When we were in Nebraska, I came into the office one day, and there was a big 3x5 card with a dead fly taped to it. And the letter from Anonymous said, "Pastor, I found this fly buzzing around my head during worship. You need to do something about this. How can I be expected to worship with this type of distraction?" Well, I knew who it was. It was humorous but funny, but criticism. You know, the coffee, whoever made the coffee this morning, it was too strong. It was not strong enough. It was cold. It didn't have Irish whiskey in it. You make the coffee then. BC, I didn't like those songs you picked out today. Boy, then get up here. Amen. Yeah. And those musicians and picking and, man, you musicians, you just missed all sorts of notes. And how can I be expected to worship God when you're not playing my music or the temple or whatever it is? Then you get up here and do it. And those committees, I mean, we're having a business meeting. Those committees, I sure don't like what they're doing. And just they're making decisions that I disagree with. Then you get on the committee. Okay, folks, once again, I'm preaching to the choir here, but I hope we are rather full of ourselves sometimes. And this is the bride of Christ. Don't mess with Christ's bride. And to quote, some of you might get this reference, but now back a little bit to, you know, my personal Georgia and what she does and our family in the church. Don't mess with my wife. You want some pastoral discipline. Okay, I pity the fool. Anybody know where that comes from? Remember that? I pity the fool that messes with my wife. And, you know, like Trooper Probasco, once again, that is inappropriate. You know, and I'd be the first one to say, if my wife is getting out of line, officer, use your nightstick on her. But don't go beyond. And don't be messing with things where, you know, whatever the background was, and there's where, unfortunately, in our culture, the police are getting a bad rap because you have folks that are overstepping the bounds. And of course, nowadays, everybody has a camera on, but you don't mess with my wife. So can I get an amen that you're not going to mess with my wife and I won't mess with your wife, but don't mess with the church, folks? God loves us warts and all. And let's be gracious and love one another. Are you messing with Christ's bride? Let's not do that. Now, constructive criticism, you know, criticism is technically a neutral word, but offering advice in a spirit of humility, not having opinion higher than ourselves, recognizing we have different preferences. You know, well, I mean, obviously we know that all godly people only want to sing gospel music. Amen. We have preferences when it comes to things like music and all that. That's wonderful. That's what makes it fun. So let's not criticize and don't mess with the pride of Christ. And when it comes to things like church policies, we have a congregational form of church government. We're the ones that are responsible under Christ. Are we honoring Christ with the decisions we make at all levels? Music, sermon, everything should be for His glory. That was, what was that, last week's sermon. And so you're responsible. If you don't like it, do something about it. Don't stand back and criticize. How many times have we seen that? In whether it's government, we like to complain. I mean, that's our God-given American rights to complain, but we ought to be doing something. We'll talk a little bit more. You didn't know it, but there's an election this year coming up. And we'll probably redux, just to remind ourselves, even when it comes to things like politics, how we should be voting ultimately for God's glory. If you're going to complain, be part of the solution and not part of the problem. So, nobody's going to mess with my wife. I'll kill you. And I'll cry at your funeral, and it will be the best funeral ever. But you'll be dead. And it's all for the greater glory of God. So thank you. And I do, of course, we do pretty good. I love our family. In fact, at Gary's thing yesterday, I had someone come up and said, remember they had been here once, and just how warm and friendly this church is. And people do see the love. And we do a pretty good job, but we can always do better. And don't mess with my wife. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You love Your people enough that warts and all, sin and all, by Your grace, You sent Jesus, God the Son, to die for Your people, the church. Help us to live lives that bring You honor and glory by all those one another's with humility, loving one another and honoring the bride in all its multifacets and different personalities. Help us just to enjoy the communion of being around the fire together for Your glory with all our differences. And we will praise You and honor You in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.